Starting in chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy some advice concerning godly living. Godliness is profitable for all things. I'm writing so that one may know how to conduct himself in the household of God. The household of God is the people of God, not the building. Now, beginning in chapter 5, Paul speaks to Timothy about dealing with groups in the church, younger men, the widows, younger widows. And now, beginning in verse 17, Paul instructs us how to deal with pastors. Plural. You say, wait a minute, Timothy of the church of Ephesus, why does Paul use the plural? Well, large churches often have multiple pastors. We could assume that Timothy was just one pastor of Ephesus. Plus, we know from the book of the Revelation, there were other churches and pastors in the area. The church of Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea. Now, in that this text is addressing pastors, that seem to have a lot of immediate application to what you're dealing with in life or what your battles are right now. But there are some universal, timeless lessons here that apply to many areas, especially when we get to verse 19. What do you do when a pastor, or any Christian for that matter, is accused of sin? Someday in the church, you're likely going to have to deal with a problem pastor. And knowing this text and applying this text is very crucial. By the grace of God, go I. Hope you won't have. So chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching. Who are the elders? The word here is presbyteros. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul gave qualifications for two offices. The bishops, which literally means the overseer or the manager, and second, deacon. Universally accepted that the same office of bishop is being spoken of again here in chapter 5. Pastors really have three titles in the New Testament. Bishop, chapter 3, verse 1, meaning a manager. It describes the work of the calling. Elder, chapter 5, verse 17, presbyteros, describing the wisdom or dignity of the office. And then pastors are also called pastors in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, describing the care and the guidance role. There are not three separate offices. There's one office with three separate titles. And we see in verse 18 that pastors can be on the... Now, in many evangelical churches, Baptist churches, the church has a board of elders. And yet, in Scripture, an elder is a pastor who meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. What's really happening in many churches is that they're actually having deacons operate under... But deacons are to be servants in the church who manage the physical aspects of the ministry. The pastors, the elders, are to... Now, here at Harbor Bible, we have elder polity as opposed to... Polity means... Since the advent of political democracy, many evangelical churches have opted for a church governed by the congregation. Which the problem with that is the Bible doesn't prescribe elders the task of leading the church. In the text, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders that rule. The Greek word here is one who's set over, one who's in charge. It doesn't carry the idea of a church being a democracy. In congregational polity, a novice, a new believer, a young person would have the same authority as the pastor. And in fact, most churches that actually on paper congregational polity in their bylaws, most of the time they actually operate. A pure democracy in a church would recipe for your trouble because it's a cause of many church splits where immature Christians rule the church by the vote. Now, of course, even with elder polity, there are all sorts of other instructions and values that need to be applied. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, a pastor is not to rule over the flock. So a wise eldership would consult the church if there's any. And if elders do not act biblically, the congregation can follow Matthew chapter 18, where you go to the elder if there's a problem, and if he doesn't listen to you, then take somebody else with you. And if he doesn't listen after that, then you tell it to him. And plus, instruction for dealing with dysfunctional elders is actually how to receive an accusation against an elder. So therefore, elder polity is not totalitarianism. There's just as much biblical accountability. Now, in this text, Paul is answering two questions about pastors: what to do about their financial support, and what to do when they elders can act. Why only these two points? I don't know, but in the churches that I've pastored, first, financial support. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians about this issue, so we must go there. And Paul, to the Corinthians, quotes the same Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy 25, as he quotes here in 1 Timothy 5. And he does this to explain that there's really nothing wrong with a pastor receiving wages for spiritual work, just in case there's someone who might assume that getting paid for pastoral work is unspiritual. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 4. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brother of the Lord and Cephas? And Cephas is a reference to Peter. And Paul is saying here that Peter took along a believing wife. So Peter, who is alleged to be the first pope, was actually, verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat the fruit, or who tends a flock and doesn't use the milk of the flock? I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's... God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things, is it too much if we borrow things from you? So the point here in 1 Corinthians chapter is, just like in other professions, doctors, lawyers, tradesmen, so also ministers receive compensation. And Paul is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, both here in 1 Corinthians 9 and in 1 Timothy 5, bringing out this principle in the Old Testament to be applied in this situation. So this passage in the Old Testament wasn't just about feeding. It's a universal principle that a worker deserves remuneration. And this just shows us that the Old Testament needs to be, you've got a principle in the Old Testament, and it can. Now, apart from pastoral ministry, this text, 5:4, we ought to always keep in mind. I have quoted this text, it's worthy of his hire, many times. When people want to give me something for free or want to cut me a price break, I'll say, no, you worked hard for this or that. Now, I know our natural tendency is always to work in buying something on Facebook Marketplace. We try to haggle down the price. Then we go away happy that we're able to buy something way under its value. And we all know the proverb, Proverbs 24, bad, bad, says the buyer. In other words, oh, you got this problem, and those problems really weren't. But as a Christian, our goal should be our test, that we're not freeloaders, that we're not El Cheapo, and our goal should also be the welfare of the seller. If someone is selling something to us and it's way too underpriced, we need to be willing to say to that person, you're really underselling this. I am going to pay you what it's worth, and then also give them a gospel tract before you leave it, because nobody does that. Better to go through life having less. Francis Schaeffer, in his final book entitled The Great Evangelical Disaster, writes this. There's the question of the compassionate use of wealth. As I've stressed in the past, this means two things. First, making wealth with justice, and then using it. As a matter of fact, I've said a number of times in places where I hope it counted that I think when Christians get to heaven and they speak of how much they gave to mission, to build schools and so on, that the Lord is going to tell them it would have been better if they had less money to give, but had made their money. So the elder is worthy of financial compensation. You know, I caused a stir in our Jersey Evangelical Pastors meeting when the subject came up of how much do you pay Pulpit Phil as far as an honorarium? And some pastors said, well, but I was really shocked because I don't have a clear conscience. Well, then all the pastors there, but here's what I shared with them. I said, you can't even call somebody to, and you know, I can install brakes in someone's car because the dealerships are going to charge. Right, Dara? She works for a dealership. So anyone who's filling the pulpit has taken at least a day to, of their time to prepare a message, plus the time and travel to the church. How much do you need to? So afterwards, many of the pastors said they need of the needs of others. Do unto others as you would, and end your life falling on the side of generosity. You may end life with less stuff and money, but you're better off. So let's look at Paul's additional counsel to, if others share this right over you, do we not more? In other words, ministers there in Corinth, but as apostles, we also, generation. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things so that we would, do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel, the good news, the New Testament message, to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man. So those who preach the gospel can get their living from preaching the gospel. It's not unholy. It's not taking advantage of religion. Now, it's right to receive wages in ministry, but oftentimes men in ministry, like the Apostle Paul here, have to forgo that right in certain situations. If it's, there may be a community that has been burned by religious hucksters, or people are accusing you of being in the ministry for money, then for testimony's sake, you must forgo, even if it's not wrong, to take the paycheck. The testimony of Christ and refuting critics is more important than the paycheck. And a pastor, anyone who goes into ministry, will find that there will be quite a few years you're working. Now, generally, I find that most Christians don't have a problem with. Now, there are some denominations like the Brethren who don't believe in. That's kind of hard to support scripturally. There are some churches that begrudge the pastor of an adequate salary because of their own issues. Paul's instruction here is just to remind the church that in the new covenant, pastors ought to be supported just like in the old covenant. The New Testament is not going to be different. The work of God and the workers of God need to be supported. Now, what's unique about this passage is it says double honor, double honorarium for those who work hard at preaching. So there can be compensation based upon merit and accomplishment, or can be rewarded the same way a farmer is rewarded. He works harder, extra work, you get it. Double honor, again, doesn't mean a double pat on the. Now, I don't believe Paul is using a mathematical formula here that you got to just multiply it by two. He's just sharing this principle that those in ministry can actually be compensated beyond the average. You know, there are some churches that find the lowest income in the church and then pay the pastor that figure so that nobody gets offended. But pastors and missionaries do bear extra expense, and having that extra money really frees up the pastor, makes for a better ministry, allows the pastor to be given to hospitality. He can, but of course, if a pastor is spending this money on frivolous luxuries, well, that changes everything. We're talking here about sincere men of God who are working hard at preaching. Now, this does not mean a pastor needs to be making these multiple seven-figure salaries like the salaries of some of the ministry still needs to always be a sacrificial ministry. The pastor should be more interested in increasing the number of missionaries the church is supporting before increasing his own salary. And the pastor should be as frugal as possible. The church's offerings need to be going to so many other good works. It always bothers me when 50% of the church offerings goes to the pastor's salary. But that's usually the case, even in large. So here's just, I wrote down some observations to keep in mind. There's really no substitute for having full-time Christian work. And God plans to have full-time people without which the work of the Lord, you know, for a while I was doing both jobs and paying a lousy home improvement guy and a lousy. So I understand why. Also, there's special investment in education. Pastors need a lot of experience, and without it, churches begin. Overall, when it comes to ministry, you get what you pay for. Third, as the pulpits go, so go the nation. And an impoverished, uneducated ministry is a great liability to it. Malachi chapter 2, verse 4, the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger. Number 5, ministry is very intangible, and only those people who love God will value it. Ministry is never appreciated. Of course, they love false teachers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have, but true ministry is like the prophet John. So a great passage in the Bible about people's interest in the Word of God and how it affects their economic choices, Zechariah chapter 11. So he writes Zechariah 11 in the margin of 1 Timothy. Zechariah said to them, "If it is good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind." So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver. Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them." So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of God. But the lesson is that Israel had rejected God and hence had rejected her shepherds. And to demonstrate this, the prophet Zechariah asked for his compensation. Now maybe, and this is probably what's going on here, he had been teaching as a prophet in Israel. But now he's told by the Lord to ask the people to see what they would pay. We don't know whether the 30 pieces of silver were decided upon by the priests running the temple or whether a special offering was taken, but they give to the prophet Zechariah 30 pieces of silver. And according to Exodus 21, that's the price of a slave. Now, it's difficult to know how much money that would be in today's dollars. It certainly was a nice one-time check. The 30 pieces of silver become a foreshadowing of. But the problem was that this of Zechariah for compensation was, he wasn't just asking for a retirement, which is a very small amount for a man's lifetime work. So by paying Zechariah only 30 pieces of silver, they were valuing the ministry of the prophet as the least important. Where people put their money says everything about it. So why does God say throw it to the potter? Well, the potter was going to. Some believe the potter was the potter working in the temple to make pots for the temple. Now, this may seem like the prophet is unappreciative, but it's God who says, take that money and just give it. And notice that God says that this was actually not how they were valuing the prophet, but how they were valuing me. You can always evaluate people's affection for something they put toward it. Like Jesus. And Jesus said, he who listens to and he who rejects me, So the Lord tells the prophet not to accept it, but to throw it to the potter. The magnificent price at which I was valued by them is sarcasm. So the lesson Zechariah would be teaching the people by throwing the money to the potter was worth more than the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket. So that's just an interesting example of how people's spiritual aptitude affects. Now, I'm not teaching any of these things. In fact, Paul says the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I am not writing these things, so it will be done in my case. I am very well compensated. I'm really surprised that we are actually all sacrificing for the Lord together. The people of this world really aren't interested in preaching this word. If everybody loved the Lord, then things would be wonderful. But no, just the minority of God's people's work in the world, it's all sacrificial work. Well, the second subject here is what to do when elders. Verse 19, their sins, go and show him who you have won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take the Old Testament law for there to be. My guess is that Paul is referring to this Old Testament standard and think that a pastor should be held to such a high standard that any disgruntled member is grounds for removing the pastor. 1 Timothy 5, 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be. There are two or three witnesses, the pastor, and he heeds the counsel. There's no reason to bring it before the church. the instruction of Matthew chapter 18 and the instruction here, a Christian's testimony from being ruined by laundering false accusations. And should it be made public? Of course, if the elder doesn't repent and continues, if he does repent, but now he doesn't meet the qualification. But notice that this public rebuke of those in the ministry, the effect that that's going to have on the whole congregation, other Christians will fear the power and the consequence. Not fear the rebuke, but fear sin, as the text says. If the pastor can sin, so notice that even when an elder sins, God can use it. 1 Timothy 5:21. Now I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Jesus' principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. Don't be biased. Pastors may, and also some members, may be biased against the pastor out of envy or jealousy. Some members may get attached to the personality of the pastor and the pastor no matter what. You know, for years I used to wonder why and tolerate pastors who have sin. After talking with people, we'll tolerate and overlook, because if a pastor has issues, it's the old, well, if the pastor drinks, if the pastor loses his, if the pastor can game hours a week, I can game on the end. The standard should not be, or the standard should not be that which really. Verse 22, don't put a person into the eldership too quick. It's an office that requires experience upon anyone too holy for the sins of others. Keep yourself. Remember the qualifications in chapter 3. The pastor is not to be a new convert, so that he will not become condemnation of the devil. Pride is the rock over which original sin was pride and conceit. For the spiritual welfare, the one aspiring to ministry, that he must gradually enter. But notice the powerful truth here in this text. By approving, ordaining, or we can share responsibility for the sins of others. If a Christian recommends a man, and that man damages the church, Christian who made the recommendation, if a church board calls a man and he's a poor pastor, the board, not all, but some. Parents, you can share the responsibility. Employers, you can share. So keep yourself free from sin is a general statement. But the way we do this is by not approving. Verse 23 seems like a strange place to insert this verse. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake. Because of the Apostle Paul told Timothy, that's a joke. Paul just wrote, keep yourself from sin. So this could have been interpreted to mean go the extra mile to stay away from all appearance, even to the point of very stringent scruples. So what Paul seems to be saying is, Timothy, I don't mean pure. For testimony's sake, a lot of commentators have pointed out that Timothy might have been abstaining altogether. But in the ancient world, without refrigerators, alcohol was a preservative. And that's probably why God allowed for alcohol in the first place. Ailments of the stomach, the dysentery, exhortation here to be reasonable with that. Do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin your right? Because we want to be righteous. But here it says, don't be excessively going beyond. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked. Do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? And so the point is, living righteously doesn't mean let up a little bit. In fact, everything be construed or connected to some, but that doesn't mean. Verse 23, 24 and 25, returns back to the subject of the sins of some men are quite evident going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Paul is now closing with this truth. Don't be hasty. Do not judge people too soon, but wait, because it says, don't jump the gun on accusation. Don't receive an accusation unless. Then in verse 22, don't be too hasty to give ordination or position. Now in verse 24, wait until sins come to the surface. So what's the lesson here? If a pastor is hiding, and if the pastor is a good man, if you wait, that too. If you see a problem with an elder, and it's too obscure to really nail it down, don't jump to conclusions. Many churches avoided splits. This applies in marriage, and it applies, don't accuse the motives of others. So this text is a very important guide in dealing with. I urge you to commit. You will end up quoting this text. Now, what does it mean? The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them. In other words, there are plenty of people who will, their anger, their in their present life. Sins are obvious right now. You don't have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ. But for others, their sins follow after the reveal. You might not even know about them. There are people who are experts at hiding. They're con men. And you hear their stories. They immediately grab your sympathy and they present themselves as the greatest. Early in my ministry, I never realized this, how it's possible for some people to make such great professions and yet live a double life. I used to think that would be illogical. Why would any person? But there are people out there who love to do it. At first, everyone thought he was wonderful. Trust, but verify. Verse 25, likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident. Some people have great opportunities to show their good character, but there are the people who are good men, but their good deeds are not quite. And it'll be years before people appreciate. And if you look back at the stories of the great missionaries, at the time, they were not the great missionaries. Some of them ended life in obscurity. It was only after they passed on. For these people, their good works will follow them after. The good will come out, but afterwards, just like. So this is an encouragement. 1 Corinthians 15, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Deep if we faint not. And this application is not just for pastors, it's for everybody, some men. So in dealing with people, let's be patient and wait. If your coworker is giving you a hard time, just wait. If your spouse is sinning, just wait. Either self-destruct or receive the Lord. But things cannot continue in neutral. Soon the spiritual direction of, and there's great damage in expecting perfecting of God. The hard part is waiting. And while we're waiting on a resolution and our own testimony, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the so we don't have to play the role of detective. All of this teaches us. So really, and we need to close with the gospel here. He took our sin upon himself so that we can be saved. There are sins that go before us, and only through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ can our sin So even in this text, we need to remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul began this letter? He said, I was previously a blasphemer. Oh, he had a lot of sins. This is a trustworthy statement deserving full. A lot of advice here, a lot of counsel to apply it when the time comes.